such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Welcome to the Triduum. We begin today the sacred Triduum, the high holy days of the liturgical year. These are the celebration. We observe, commemorate, celebrate the full Paschal mystery. So we'll be talking about that today, Holy Thursday, and tomorrow, Good Friday, for certain, and then we go right into the Easter season. So welcome, Antonio.
Thank you, Father.
Nicholas, how are you?
All right, I guess.
Yeah,
you guess. A little wet.
It's a little bit rainy. Wet. It's wet and muggy, but it's supposed to be wet. It's supposed to be dark and dreary for it. Not tomorrow.
These are good times. Yeah. I like it like this, actually.
It kind of sets the tone for the... I always like when Good Friday, at least, is a bit dark and dreary and kind of...
It's always that moment around 3 o'clock where it does. I've noticed it gets a little darker.
On Good Friday.
Yeah, on Good Friday. I like it when it's like that.
So what do you what do you think as we're going into the as we go into the Triduum? So I mean we're here like chickens without heads, trying to get everything ready. This is what happens. There's so much detail that goes into it. Everything changes, and it changes very fast from one day to the next. Whole ambiance of the church.
I always say at these 3 days, I want to slow things down, but it usually doesn't happen that
doesn't,
way.
Can happen. No.
So. It's just that in Mass, that's
only,
when I kind of...
Exactly.
Yeah.
Isn't that, that's the, in some ways, that's the miracle of the whole, this time, is that there's, because everything changes so fast, and you've got the ambiance of the sanctuary is different today, tomorrow, Holy Saturday, as we go into the Easter, Palm Sunday, I mean, everything from red to white to red to white again, or gold or whatever, and... Just the from simplicity to the sense of life, resurrection, victory, from silence to great jubilation and it's a busy time. So and because there's so many, every liturgy is different. I mean, it's the same but different. There's all these other. Like tonight, start talking about that. So this is a
good way to.
So it's Holy Thursday, and so this is the night when there's actually three things. Let me just say four things that happen this evening. Number one, it is the Mass of the Last Supper. So it's the institution of the Holy Eucharist. It's the eve or the vigil of Jesus suffering death the night before the crucifixion. So he's on Palm Sunday, he made his final, I shouldn't say his final journey, but it would be his last journey in the sense that he had from the northern part of Israel, from Galilee, he had made the trip to Jerusalem three different times, and this was the third and last time. But as he comes in, he goes out. He goes to Bethany, and he's in and out of the city. But But Sunday was his triumphal entrance into the holy city, where he would be, where he was destined to be crucified. As actually, he was crucified outside the walls of the city. So, as I mentioned, we spoke about this, I think, last week, maybe on Friday, that he was brought in on a donkey to fulfill the prophetic utterances, to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Because, again, people, keep in mind that all this was prefigured, all this was prepared for us in the Hebrew Scripture, in the sojourn of the Israelites, the various covenants, you know, with beginning primarily with the covenant made to Abraham, then the who was basically told to offer his son, right, Isaac, as a sacrificial offering to God. And Abraham was obedient, but God prevented it from happening. So as Abraham was ready to make that sacrifice, God withheld his hand. But again, it's a prefiguration, because God is preparing history, preparing this. This is why I say nobody could have written this story. Mm-hmm. It's all these pieces, like this huge jigsaw puzzle. Everything just fits together. You got to put it together, but it's all there. And but God already. So what we say, what happens in the new is hidden in the old. What happened in the old is revealed in the new. And so this was because God is God was so everything is really centers around this, and we repeat it so often because this is the heart of our faith, the whole of salvation history is culminates in the Father who, for love of the world, sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. The light came into the darkness. Although people choose to stay in the dark, they choose not to come to the light for fear their deeds be exposed. He's rejected by his own. Nothing new under the sun, because it's a reality that is always present. Even tomorrow, as we go into Good Friday, we should experience a kind of collective guilt, you know, that we're in solidarity one with another, for good and for bad. Yeah, I think of the judgment that will befall the nations, the personal judgment, but also the judgment that will come upon the nations. But in any case, everything is prepared in the old, and so while Abraham was asked to make the sacrifice, and for love of God was willing to sacrifice his only son, and in the conception of Isaac was a miracle in and of itself. It was by the grace of God in their old age, Abraham and Sarah conceive and bear a son. Sarah had been barren for all the years of her life. It was only in old age. And so what was most desired and became so precious to Abraham, his son, Isaac, his only heir, wasn't his old him, not his only heir, but there's Ishmael. But in any case, the point is that God is preparing us, that God would, the very thing he was asking of Abraham, and basically he's asking of all of us who choose to walk this path, is that our love be sacrificial, that we live in a sacrificial way for love of God, and therefore for love of God's people. So God is preparing us, so he's not going to spare his own son. He's going to send his only begotten son, not to condemn, but to save the world, in order to adopt us, to bring us into this new covenant, into this mystical body, into the family of God. And so this is what is unfolding in these days of the commemoration of this messianic moment in time when all things come to fruition. So the whole of Israel, the sojourn, the journey, the people of the old covenant, God was preparing in this nation. He had to form this people, because from among this people, from this nation, the Messiah would come, that God then would bring the good news of salvation to the whole world, to all the nations. And that's why Jesus, you know, we'll hear this as we go into the Easter season, or even as even before that, as he's already preparing the apostles for this mission that will bring them beyond the old covenant. He's going to establish a new covenant that brings them out of the nation to all the nations. Go out to all the nations, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The other thing that there's so many things in the Old Testament that are prefigurations or preparations, but the very liberation of the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. Now, how did that begin? Was, you know, well, I can't possibly go into the whole biblical story. Right. People know that, but I'm just trying to. I'm going to try to bring it to the what we're celebrating. But the Israelites ended up as slaves in Egypt, and they knew that their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their ancestors. But they didn't know who the God was. They didn't have, an intimate relationship. It was just, you know, okay, so this is, we have a God, a one God, the only God, and that's the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was only as they ended up in slavery in Egypt, and this what precedes that is, of course, the 12 brothers, right? Mm-hmm. The 12 sons of Jacob, and who are will become the 12 tribes, and they will prefigure the 12 apostles. The church will be built on the pillar of the 12 apostles, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the capstone, built on the rock of Peter, right? The head, the first of the apostles. But Jesus, this is because Jesus is going to entrust to these men the authority to preach, to teach, to lead, to sanctify, to govern, the office of the prophetic, priestly, and kingly office of Jesus. So God sees that these people are enslaved, and Moses comes to, he sees the burning bush, and he is, you know the story. I'm afraid I'm going to get started, and I want to put it on the pieces. This is trying to put these pieces, and we don't have the time.
I know where you're going with it.
But the point is that God says, I see my people are afflicted, enslaved, and I want to set my people free. And I send you, Moses. Moses, of course, didn't want to go. Mm-hmm. He didn't feel he was capable. He wasn't a speaker, good speaker, as evident in my person right now. But God says, no, I've chosen you, and you will go. And when Moses, well, who are you, or what's your name? We know you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, mm-hmm. and Jacob, but what is your name that I can tell them who sent me? And he says, I am who am, Yahweh. And so, anyway, Moses goes, now, through a series of miraculous events, almost this competition between good and evil, it seemed, mm-hmm. these competitive forces. Real struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil, Pharaoh and God. But God certainly wins out in the end. And what does the Lord say? But he says, I want that you kill, that to tell the Israelites, you know, that tonight this angel of death will come through the city, and you, my people, through Moses, they're told you're to kill a lamb, unblemished. Sprinkle the blood over the doorpost. You're supposed to, you got to eat the meat of the lamb, bake the unleavened bread because we don't have time. We're going on a journey, so we don't have time for the yeast to rise. Mm-hmm. It's going to be unleavened bread. Eat the meat of the lamb, and you know, remain in your homes this night. The angel of death will pass through the city and pass over your homes where the blood is sprinkled. And so indeed it happens. And they're spared, but all the other firstborn die, including Pharaoh's son. And that was a sign that just gave Pharaoh get him out of here.
Just go.
Although he's going to relent, he's going to change his mind and come back after them. But anyway, so they set out and journey. So they're set free from their slavery through the blood of the Lamb, through the Passover, the angel of death passovers them. And then they're brought through the waters of the Red Sea, and they're brought to the foot of Mount Sinai, and then the covenant is established. God says, I am your... So, okay, now here I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has been benevolent, and you, having seen your affliction and your slavery, I have set you free. And then, of course, God brings them through the desert, and it's that desert journey where he's going to purge them and make them, fashion them to be a people who will be obedient to his divine will in order to be in the preparations for the coming of the Messiah. Yeah, we're talking hundreds of years, but and because why so long? I suppose it's because we're so stiff-necked, as these people are proved to be in the desert. They're faithful, they're unfaithful, they don't want the sacrifice, they don't want the desert experience, but they've got to get through this desert to the promised land, right? To the land of Cana, the promised land. They're going to cross over the River Jordan into the promised land eventually after 40 years. But in that journey, how are they sustained? But with the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, in this they're sustained and as they make their way through the desert. Anyway, okay, so that's all the prefiguration. Now, there's so much more to the story, as everybody knows, but it culminates in these 3 days, the universal salvation that comes to the human race, although, of course, you know, we have to reciprocate because God has manifested himself. He's shown himself. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, the incarnate God, second person of the Trinity. We get into the whole mystery of the Holy Trinity, who comes for the sole purpose, not the sole purpose, but the primary purpose, to atone for our sins, to offer himself, the high priest, supreme high priest, as the victim to sacrifice, give of himself in obedience to the Father to save us from our slavery, our affliction, our slavery to what? But our slavery to sin and to death, and to death. So we'll leave it at that, take a quick break, and then we'll come back and we'll look at what happens today in the church's commemoration, a celebration in this first day of the sacred Triduum, which means the three holy days, sacred Triduum, the three holy days, these high holy days, the full Paschal mystery, which, by the way, every Mass that is celebrated, every sacred liturgy is the Paschal mystery. It is the Triduum. It is a Triduum. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Boy, I tell you, trying to do this in an hour is going to be impossible. But that's why we have 3 days.
Right.
We got 2 days on the radio, and we'll be back anyway. But so what happens tonight? Today is the first day of the Triduum. Now, I said, you know, on Palm Sunday we had Jesus making his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And if you recall, if people have been following since last week, Jesus was brought into the holy city at the same time that the lambs, because one of the things, once the Israelites were set free from their slavery in Egypt through the blood of the lamb, then they had to commemorate, observe, relive their liberation, their salvation, by each year celebrating the Passover, mm-hmm. and they had to have an unblemished lamb. They had to kill it, eat the meat and the herbs and the unleavened bread, mm-hmm. and relive every year this, and it really is a reliving the salvation that came to them, their freedom from their slavery in Egypt. So now all this is, as I say, a prefiguration. It culminates in the messianic moment where God became man. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, incarnate in the flesh, born in the city of David in Bethlehem, not too far from Jerusalem. And now he comes into the holy city. This last time, he's coming in the same time the lambs are coming in. They're going to be inspected for 5 days, and to make sure that they're without any blemish, because you have to offer for the Passover the unblemished lamb as sacrifice. Jesus is being inspected, he's being tested, he's being watched, and as we will see tomorrow, you know, he's interrogated, he is judged, basically. Worthy of the sacrifice because he is without blemish. We'll talk about that tomorrow. We've spoken about it before. But I want to get into today as we're about midway into the show. I can't believe how fast the time is going. But so what happens tonight is, so Jesus, now he celebrates, as a faithful Jew, mm-hmm. he celebrates the Passover with his apostles. And But he institutes, or he inaugurates, the new covenant. Now we're at the moment, this is the messianic moment, messianic hour. We're going to break into the new covenant, which is going to be a universal covenant. It's going to envelop not just one nation, but all nations. But it had to be prepared in this one nation. That's why we say the Jews are the apple of God's eye, because they were the first to receive this preparation. Their journey was much like ours, you know, up and down and mm-hmm. here and there, and fidelity and infidelity, periods of great sanctity, periods of great atrocities and scandal and infidelities and betrayals and denials and all this. That's the reality of life in this world. So when Jesus, as he's celebrating the Passover with his apostles on the eve of his suffering death, what he does is what we celebrate tonight is he institutes what we call the sublime mystery of our faith. And what is that? The Holy Eucharist. That this is this unique and very distinct manner in which he would remain with us as we make our way through the desert of life to the homeland, which is the full realization of God's kingdom or heaven. So, as the Israelites were led through the waters of, they were saved through the blood of the Lamb, brought through the waters of the Red Sea, led through the desert, sustained by the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven, before they cross over, pass over into the promised land. Oh, that's a prefiguration. We have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We will see this tomorrow. We are brought into this mystical body, the family of God, through the waters of baptism. So, freedom, salvation, through the atoning death of Jesus, incorporation into the mystical body, the church, the family of God, through the waters of baptism, which is where we're cleansed of original sin, and it's also, baptism is the door that brings us to the altar of sacrifice or to the table of the banquet, to reception, that we would receive bread from heaven, the hidden manna, the Holy Eucharist, Jesus who comes to us, remains with us in this unique and distinct manner so as to lead us as we make our way through the desert of life to the homeland. On this eve of his atoning death, after celebrating the Last Supper, he delivers the most moving farewell discourse to the apostles. And then he offers what is called his high priestly prayer to his Father. He prays on behalf of us all. That's why I would suggest, you know, this would be a beautiful thing to do in this day and into tomorrow, especially today as we go into tomorrow, is to read the Book of Glory, which is John's Gospel, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, up to the arrest of Jesus, chapter 18. But tonight, this would be a good thing to do. It seems like a lot, but they're very short chapters. But this is his farewell discourse. These are his departing words. And this is what he speaks after he celebrates the Passover, the Last Supper, where he institutes the Holy Eucharist, and he says that this is how I will remain with you. This is the my body, my blood. This is the new covenant that you will, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will have life in them. Okay? In the discourse, so tonight will be the commemoration of the Last Supper. We could just go back to John's Gospel. This is all in John's Gospel, but back to chapter 6, because the institution of the Holy Eucharist is not in John's Gospel. It's we come into the Book of Glory right after he's celebrated the Last Supper. We go into the washing of the feet. But in chapter 6, we have the Eucharistic discourse where he says, I am the bread of life, and unless you eat this bread, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This is after he had fed the multitude. He multiplied the bread. He fed them, and he says, "You've eaten. You're gonna collapse. You're gonna die." I'm sorry. He said, "Oh, but the point." He took pity on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and they were tired, and he took pity on them, and he fed them that they not, he said, feed them that they not collapse as they go on their way. And that's when he multiplied the loaves and they were fed. But he says, okay, you've eaten and you're satisfied, but you're going to die nonetheless. But I gave you food to eat. You eat this food, you will not die. He says, unless you eat the flesh, my flesh, and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And his disciples, mind you, these are his disciples who say, not the apostles, but the disciples. And they say, well, how can you give us your flesh to eat and your blood to drink? And he repeats in John's gospel six times, chapter 6, he repeats about 5 or 6 times. He says, he just repeats. He doesn't say how. This is what we call this, the sublime mystery of our faith. He just repeats, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will have life in you. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. This is a food for everlasting life. He repeats that 5 or 6 times in one pericope, in one passage. After he does that, then his disciples, they say, you know, this is altogether too much for us. Who can withstand this teaching? And they said, and it's decided right there and then, they said, we can no longer be in the company of this man. And they walk away. And Jesus, as we repeat this so often, he didn't say, hey, dudes, you didn't get it. You didn't understand.
Let me explain.
Let me explain. You know, I didn't mean, you know, literally. Don't walk away.
It's too harsh for you.
No, he didn't say. He says, he let him go because he knew what he meant. He knew what he said. And he looked at the 12. And the scripture says he looked at the 12 knowing the one who would betray him. And he says, do you wish to go as well? Do you wish to leave me as well? And Peter said, Lord, where do we go? You know, maybe this is beyond what we can understand. Well, in fact, it is. I'm embellishing. Not, I didn't want to use the word embellish, but because that's, no, the point is.
Putting yourself in a story.
Put ourselves in a story. Yeah, I can't. You can't. He couldn't explain it. Jesus, this is a sublime mystery. But Peter says, well, where do we go? Yeah, how could anybody understand this? But we believe you have the words of life everlasting. We choose to stay with you. And indeed they do. The others had walked away. So we'll just keep that thought and we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen and Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing
on first Saturday afternoon starting at 4:30. Find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago. And find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So basically, the second reading this evening is from the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, whereby Paul, now listen to what he says. He says, brothers and sisters, I receive from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, the cup, after supper, saying, this is the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And indeed, we've been doing that for 2,000 years. And Paul wasn't even there. He was not even part of the band of disciples. This comes later after he's persecuting these disciples and assisting in the martyrdom of the early disciples of the church. But then he is knocked off the horse, as they say, but it doesn't actually say it in the Bible that he was not. But he had this, certainly the Lord manifested himself and blinded him in order to open his eyes and make him the apostle to the Gentiles, really then to go out, really to break out of the nation. The others were a little bit slow at doing that. Well, they had to still work within the nation itself, because these are the people of the covenant. It's just the old covenant should just morph right into the new covenant. But many chose not to accept Jesus as the Messiah. So we've been celebrating these sacred mysteries, the sublime mystery of our faith, the Holy Eucharist, food for the journey that we not collapse as we go on our way. In the farewell discourse to the apostles, Jesus said, and again, I would, if you have the time, really read that. If not today, just, you know, I always go back to this farewell discourse. It's so beautiful. These are, so after he celebrates the Last Supper and institutes the new covenant, which will really basically culminate in what will happen the next day, when in fact he is the Lamb slain, atoning for sin, the crucifixion, his death, suffering and death. But after he celebrates the Last Supper, then he gives his farewell discourse to the apostles. And what he says to them, he's saying to you and to me. And this is, I just find this a source of great consolation and a great sense of intimacy we have just to stay in that discourse, because he's speaking to us. And we know he's speaking to us because he says in his prayer to the Father, because this is his farewell discourse to the apostles, but also his high priestly prayer to the Father, where he says to the Father, I pray not only for these, but I pray for all those who will believe based on their word and their witness. So he's got you and me in mind. He says in the discourse, it's better for you that I go in order to remain with you, to keep you strong, to sanctify you. And as he speaks to them, he's speaking to us, because we're to be known in the world, not only as disciples, which means that we're students of the Master, not only as emissaries, people who have been sent to give witness, but we are his brothers and sisters. Again, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save, and to bring us into this family, to adopt us into the family. And indeed, if we live and nurture this intimacy with the Lord, he calls us friends. So I say, don't call you no longer servants, but I call you friends. By the way, I was reading something today too, that, do you know that in the Old Testament, the people were called servants, but let's see if I can find this. For, okay, so when he says, I call you friends. Friends in the Old Testament, let's see, Moses, Joshua, and David were called servants or slaves of Yahweh. Only Abraham was called a friend of God.
Mm.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Something to think about. And maybe because he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to offer to God what was most pleasing to him. And what does Jesus want of us? He wants that we offer our lives to him, to give ourselves over to him. And when we do that, then we enter into friendship. He can call us friends. Something to think about. Anyway, so it was and remains the will of Jesus that he live in us and through us for the greater glory of the Father. And that's why he says, hold nothing back in giving yourself to me. Give me your life, because he means to dwell within us, to take possession. And then, of course, as I say, we're always moved by the priestly, this high priestly prayer, because Jesus prayed not only for those apostles with him at the time, but as I've already said, he prays for those who would believe on account of their words and their witness. And he had you and me in mind. In his prayer, and this is, I bring this up many times because I think it's just very beautiful. But in this prayer, before he goes down to the Garden of Gethsemane, after he celebrated the Last Supper, he actually, in his prayer to the Father, he says, Father, I thank you for these you've given me as a gift. And again, he's not just speaking of the apostles, but he's got you and me in mind. I mean, think about that, what he says, I thank you, Father, for these you've given me as a gift. They are your gift to me. That's what he says. That's what's written in the high priestly prayer in John's gospel. And he says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, not yet, for we have work to do. There's an appropriate time for all of us to pass over from here to there. But, as he says for the apostles, he says for us, he prays for us, this isn't the time for them to leave or depart this world. They have work to do, but, he says, protect them from the evil one. And Jesus acknowledged that in keeping faith, we would be as strangers in a foreign land. In the discourse, he acknowledges this before the Father, the world's not going to like them. as I was persecuted, he says, you'll be persecuted. As I was hated, you will be hated. But God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. So he remains with us in the Holy Eucharist, the hidden manna, as the book of Revelation calls the Eucharist, the hidden manna, food for the journey, that we not collapse as we go on our way, which is his way, has to be his way. And then if we go back to the first reading we're going to hear this evening from the book of Exodus, just as with the ancients of old, those from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture, our ancestors, our elder brethren, just as with the ancients of old, this is how we are to consume the sublime mystery of our faith, the Holy Eucharist. We are to, as we're going to hear this evening, we are to gird our loins, sandals on our feet, staff in a hand. We eat as those who are in flight. I love this. The point is, we're on the way. We're in the journey, but we have to eat as in flight. What does that mean by flight for us? He means flight from all that is opposed to God, flight from the machinations of the devil, flight from the powers of darkness masquerading in light, flight from devouring wolves disguised as sheep, flight from those who deceive, seduce, and create the illusion that all is well and that we will be here forever, when indeed this is not true. But it is not a flight from the world. Forget, again, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. We are in the world, but unlike most, we consciously live under the lordship of Jesus Christ to generously, intimately, and actively participate in the work of salvation, his work of salvation. So just as we've been saved once and for all through the blood of the Lamb, through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, just as that, because we've been saved from what? Our slavery to sin and death. We've yet to die. We're still here. We are sinners. We humbly admit that. The just man, as Scripture says, the just man sins seven times a day. So I'm talking like, hopefully not grave sin, but the just man would have these, you know, the little things that you do or don't do, sins of omission, just little things that happen in the course of a day. So the sanctifying, the salvific grace, the sanctifying grace of that one sacrifice is perpetuated, renewed through the world, or down through the ages, until he comes at the end of time. And so therefore, too, the work of salvation is a perpetual reality. So we're in that work of salvation. The church is to be the sacrament that mediates the grace, that gives the means by which people can come out of darkness into the light, away from evil into good, eventually out of death into life. We can take a final break, and then a final point about this night, this first day of the sacred triduum. It has to do with the priesthood. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
We live in strange times, full of contradictions, many of which we create and then force upon ourselves. An example.
To hear the rest of this and other Bold Talks with Father Thomas Loyola, visit taberlife.org and go to the main menu and click Subscribe.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So this, we can just kind of wrap up this. This is Holy Thursday. And so, as I said, this is the evening, the eve of the atoning death, suffering death of Jesus to bring salvation to the world. So at the Last Supper, he institutes the Holy Eucharist, this sublime mystery whereby he remains with us, God with us, Emmanuel. He says, better that I go that I remain with you. Food for the journey, that we not collapse. And even the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament is the most powerful, intimate experience we have with God. We've talked about that before, and I don't want to go into that right now, but this is God with us, and we're And the church will celebrate these sacred mysteries until he comes at the end of time. So for 2,000 years, so we have. And we're to eat as people on the way which is his way in the journey. It is in flight. Flight from all that is opposed to God, from the machinations of the devil, from the powers of darkness masquerading in light, from the devouring wolves disguised as sheep. Flight from those who deceive, seduce, create the illusion that all is well and that we will be here forever, when indeed this is just not true. It's not the case. I think I said before, yeah, I did, that, but the flight is not a flight from the world. Mm-hmm. No, we're here to participate in the work of salvation, living under the lordship of Jesus, nurturing intimacy in a generous way and in a grateful way for what God has done for us. Finally, on this night, Jesus instituted the priesthood. And in this time of crisis, we pray that the priesthood be restored and renewed to its proper place in the life of the church. The priest's authenticity is only realized in sacrificial love. When Jesus humbly washes the feet of the apostles, he teaches the priests, because in instituting the priesthood, these apostles they become priests, because they're going to, Jesus is going to act in them and through them in order to bring or to remain with us and to feed us in the Holy Eucharist, to give himself as bread for the journey, as food for the journey. But it's the priest, Jesus, acting in and through men chosen from among the people. There's only one priest. The supreme high priest is Jesus Christ, but Jesus exercises his priesthood in men chosen from among the people. And so their authenticity, our authenticity, is realized only in sacrificial love. So when Jesus washes the feet of the apostles, he's teaching the priests to hold nothing back in offering themselves to the flock entrusted to their care. Jesus wants full possession of the life of a priest, that the people of God are properly fed and properly led. I've mentioned this before, and I was thinking about this morning as well. While the Blessed Virgin Mary keeps priests very close to her heart, she does not give them a place at her table, but summons them to lay their lives on the altar of sacrifice, that it is not they who live, but her Son, Jesus Christ, who lives in them. I mean, we lead the way, because everybody's called into this, all of us, all the baptized. But as priests, you know, we're the shepherds. If we're not living this, then the sheep suffer, right? Mm-hmm. As Jesus said, lose yourself. Really, he says, lose yourself that you find me. When you find me, you'll find yourself. Die to yourself that you have life in me. When you have life in me, you have true life. Or as St. John the Baptist said when he pointed to the Lamb of God, I decrease that he increase. And so it should be in the life of every priest. And then finally, and the discourse, we couldn't possibly go through the discourse. It's three or four chapters there. But I think the key point I wanted you to get is that that discourse is being offered to you and me. He prays on our behalf. He thanks God the Father for this gift that God has given to him, the Father has given him in you and in me. He's asking the Father to protect us from the evil one. He tells us we got work to do. We're not going to be accepted. We're going to be as strangers in a foreign land. But he ends the discourse reminding the priests, and indeed all of us, all of you, that we're not alone, because the Father is with us so long as we cleave to Jesus. And in this, he promises peace. Those are his last words in the discourse. But Jesus does not deceive us. He said, and this is how he ends the discourse, "In the world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have conquered the world." This is the realism of it all, isn't it?
Yeah.
I was listening to one of these presidential candidates, and I don't want to go into the details or anything like that, but, and I'm not going to say he's not a religious man, but he does what most people do. It's just everything is soft. Everything is, you know, well, God is love, and it's all about humility. Yes, it is. But he calls us down a path that is not easy. And it's not about just, in fact, in the discourse, he says, "You must obey my commandments. You keep my commandments, and I remain in you, and you remain in me." You know? But as I said, he ends the discourse. He says, "I am not alone. You are not alone. Because the Father is with me. The Father is with you. I have told you this so that you might have peace. Peace in me. Be at peace. But in the world, you will have trouble. But take courage. I have conquered the world." And that's really what the Triduum is all about. All right, everybody, we'll be back tomorrow. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Truth left untold, the truth left